Good afternoon and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. Again, I encourage you to take out a Bible this afternoon, turn to the book of Acts. We're going to spend almost our entirety of time in that book. Last year, the theme, and I don't want to confuse you, this year the theme is Walk by Faith. Last year, the theme was on spreading the gospel. And one of the lessons that I taught in there was to make sure that when we teach the right message. That is to focus on Jesus. It's a mistake that is frequently made where we focus perhaps on instrumental music or we focus on baptism. And while those subjects are very important, that's not the way they spread the gospel in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is our one book that really shows us them spreading the gospel to non-believers. I want to take it one step further, and when we talk about you need to talk about Jesus, what we really should be teaching other people about Him. See, the mistake that I think that is made is we get people to follow Jesus for the wrong reasons, and that will, of course, have an impact on how many people will follow Him at all. But a common mistake is to follow Jesus because you agree with Him. And so what we can do is we can talk to people about morals that Jesus had, the moral teachings that He had, and try to get people to say, see, you agree with these sort of things, you should follow Him because of that. And that's not a good thing. It's what an awful lot of people that claim to follow Jesus are doing. Go to the church of your choice is not follow Jesus. It's follow yourself. That's go to the church where you feel like you like what's being said, you feel like you like what's being done, you are the one you're following, not Jesus. And that's interesting to me that there are a lot of non-Jesus followers going to church because they're actually following with themselves. And so I've heard people who have this same idea use it to reject Jesus because they don't agree with Him, and that shouldn't be any shock at all. But I can't follow a God who teaches, and you fill in the blank there, sometimes it's who teaches hate. And by their definition of hate, they find God not being a loving God. And the Bible says, well, then that can't be my God. I won't follow Him. Or I won't follow a God who would send somebody to hell. Then they, again, they won't follow Him because they don't agree with Him. They're looking to follow just themselves. Well, in Acts chapter 22, verse 21 through 22, when Paul's coming to the end of his sermon, this is the reason the people don't follow. It's because that's what they're going for, is following what they already believe or already agree in. And so Paul here is recounting his conversion. And he talks about how he used to be just like these people that are now persecuting him. He says, I used to go and persecute the church. And he talks about the fact that Jesus was resurrected. They didn't agree with that. But it's not until in verse 21, he said to me, Jesus said to Paul now, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. They listened to him up to this statement, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. They listened to him up until he said something morally they disagreed with. And now they're no longer going to follow him. That's not a good method of trying to convert people, because they'll go to the same point. The idea of appealing to Jesus, for Jesus, through his superior morality is foreign to the evangelism efforts found in Acts. In other words, we don't try to convince the people in the world, you should follow Jesus because he holds to a higher standard than anybody else. You won't find that in the book of Acts. That's not the method they used. Which got me thinking, so if we're not talking about Jesus' teaching, what is it about Jesus that is so important for us to teach? And the real question is, why follow Jesus? And so I went through the book of Acts, and I started looking at sermon after sermon after sermon, and you start to notice something. Some things get repeated over and over and over again, whether it's Peter teaching or whether it's Paul teaching. Sometimes there are some differences between talking to a Gentile audience versus a Jewish audience, but you still get the same basic arguments, same basic methodology being used. And it's important for us to know it so we can teach others. But it's important for us to know it so we can follow Jesus properly. Right now within the churches, there are people that are constantly changing the morality, changing the doctrines, and the reason why is they don't know why to follow Jesus to begin with. And if they understood why follow Jesus, they would know you can't change His teachings. You don't adapt it to your desires. So why follow Jesus? Six reasons I want to give you. I know you're saying that's not right, Jared. It should be three or seven or nothing. And no, it's six, and I apologize for that. But here we go. First one is one of the most frequently used ones is you should follow Jesus because he has the power. And the power frequently convinced the people that says, I will follow him. And I will follow him wherever he goes, whatever he says, whatever he teaches, because he's the one who has the true power. And we can look at several passages. You'll notice with all of these, there's going to be multiple examples. We won't look at all of them. But if you look at Acts chapter 9, this is Peter coming to a city and healing somebody. Everybody knew he had a problem. He'd had it for years. Acts 9 verse 32, now as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. But Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. Immediately he got up. Now notice what happens. And all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. What caused them to turn to the Lord? Well, they liked his teaching. They liked what he had to. There wasn't anything like that. It was just, that was powerful. We'll follow that. Okay. How about Acts chapter 16? Now, this one isn't the power to heal. It's a different type of power. But in Acts 16, verse 25, Paul and Silas are in prison for their faith. It says, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? At that moment, is the Philippian jailer saying, could I know what the methodology is for your religion so that I can figure out if it's convenient right now? And maybe if it's not too inconvenient, I'll follow that? He already knows it's inconvenient because he's talking to people who just a few, not people, but people who just a few seconds ago were shackled and they were imprisoned. He knows it's an inconvenient religion. He knows of the challenges of it. But right then, he has seen the power of God and he says, whatever it takes, I'm following this. What do I have to do? And he's not going to ask the question of, well, now what did Jesus teach about morality? Explain to me the Sermon on the Mount. You never see the Sermon on the Mount discussed in the book of Acts. It's crucial, it's important for us to know, but that's not how we go and teach Jesus. Instead, he understood the power and says, I will do it. What do I need to do? And of course, Paul's response is, you need to believe in Jesus. And then he explains Jesus to him, and there was no question, there was no doubt. He was going to follow at that point. The power had convinced him. But what really the power had convinced him is that Jesus was from God. And we could go deeper into this, but I'm going to focus on one aspect of it right now, and that is that Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecies. He is what? He is who you have been waiting for. And that is over and over and over and over again in the sermons. They quote the Old Testament scripture over and over and over again, trying to show you and prove to you who you've been waiting for, what you've been waiting for is Jesus. He is the one who has been declared to be coming. Fulfilled prophecies today are still a powerful way of convincing people Jesus is not just some guy. Jesus is God's plan that has been in existence for a long time. And there's no explanation. You can't just explain it away in human terms. It recognizes through this it's an evidence of the divinity of Jesus and the truth of Scripture. Let's look at just a few examples of this. Acts chapter 3 and verse 22. If you're at all familiar with the book of Acts, you know we could spend a long time looking at quotations of the Old Testament. But Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you." So here in his sermon, he's basically saying, you remember Moses? You believe Moses. Moses said, someone's coming. Here he is. You should follow him. Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. Speaking now to a Gentile audience, but they still knew of the Jews. And he says in verse 43, "Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." And so he goes back and says, they all have testified to this man and to this moment. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 32, and then we'll move on to the next point. "We preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers." What you've been waiting for, who you've been waiting for, the scriptures points to Jesus. He is from God. And the third point, and if there was a central point, this would be it. The reason why people should follow Jesus is because of who he is. That's it. That's the reason. Because he has authority. That's what the power was really all about. It's pointing to Jesus has authority. As the scriptures are all pointing to the fact that he is the one that you should follow. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. Let's look at several of these passages. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, the first gospel sermon. Here's the grand conclusion of it. Everything that Peter was pointing to was to this point, this moment, and now it's go follow him. And it is, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus Christ whom you crucified." That's why you follow him. He's the Lord. And if you understand that, you follow him and you can't change anything because he's the master. It's not about what you want. You're not looking for your church. You're looking for his church because he's the Lord. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, this is what Paul, this time he's still called Saul, he's converted into Christianity. He goes off and he teaches, and here's the summation of his message to people. It's right there at the end of verse 20. He is the Son of God. There you go. That's what you teach. It's the reason we follow. It's the reason we submit our will and our way to him. It's because he's greater. If you went through all these passages, you would find one where it makes reference of John the Baptist, who points out that the one who is coming, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. What's the reason to follow him? He's greater than any of us. He is higher than any of us. Acts chapter 10 and verse 36. "The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." There you go. Peter is talking to the Gentile audience, and this is the bottom line. He's Lord of all. There is no Lord above him. There is no master above him. There is no authority above him. There's no power above him. That's why you follow him, because of who he is. And if you get nothing else from this sermon, here's your summation point. And this is not your point where you get to say, all right, I listened to one sentence and I'm done. But if there's one thing I want you to get, it's just this. What we need to teach people around us is Jesus is the Son of God. If they get that concept, they will follow him, and they won't complain about what he teaches and about how it's different than what they were brought up with or how it's different than what they morally agree with. They won't complain about that because he's the Son of God, and we're not. Fourth thing that comes along with that, though, is on multiple occasions, there's the warning. The reason why people are following is there's a great threat, a great danger of not following. So if we went to Acts chapter 3 and verse 23. We read verse 22 where it talks about how there was somebody coming who was like Moses and you're supposed to listen to him. Verse 23 adds to it, "And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." You've got to listen. You can't, this isn't a choice. This isn't, well, I kind of like this religion or not. This is, you have to follow this or you will pay the price. Not a popular message, but it's one that gets people to follow Jesus. Acts chapter 10 and verse 42. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. He is judge. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 through 31, Paul's speaking to a bunch of pagans. There aren't any Jewish people in this audience. This is all people that worship false gods. And his conclusion there with them is, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. There will be a judgment. That's why you need to follow them. And that message is repeated multiple times. The fifth reason, and I think sometimes we make the mistake and jump to this one, and we start here, and that is, there's so much blessings that you can have in Jesus. This is not where any of the messages start. They will include it as a conclusion. It's basically, you get the idea, he is the Son of God, and I've got good news for you. He's not here to destroy everyone, he's here to bless everyone. And so we talk about the various blessings that you have in Jesus. In Acts 10 and verse 36, it tells us that he went about preaching a message of peace. He offers peace. He offers blessings in Acts 3 and verse 26. Specifically, it's blessings if you will turn away from your wicked ways. But by far, what we're talking about really is just various synonyms for these two middle two ones, and that is salvation and forgiveness of sins. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the reason why you follow Jesus is because in him you have salvation, but in him alone you have salvation. And so it says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. But again and again and again, there's the statement that says, through him you can be forgiven, through him you can have salvation, but that message is meaningless if he's not the Son of God. So you start off and you have to convince people he has the power, he has the ability, the authority to give you these blessings. It is a mistake to go into a prison and say, would you like forgiveness of sins, be baptized? Well, you might get somebody wet, but you know what you didn't do? You didn't get them to follow Jesus. They're not following anything other than the fact that you said they would be forgiven of sins, and that sounds really great. But that's not the way the gospel works. You convince somebody who Jesus is, convince them to follow him, and you have good news with it, and that is, you can follow him, and he will give you great things. He will forgive you of your sins. On Acts 13, verse 39, he will free you from the things that the law could never free you from. I believe that's referring to the curse of the law. Free you from condemnation. And then the sixth thing that I will put up here, and this one comes up many, many times throughout the book of Acts, and that is the proof of these things. The why we follow Jesus is because there's reason to. There's evidence, and the evidence is his resurrection. From beginning to end, it is the evidence of his resurrection. The power that all the people are using was evidence of his resurrection. How could Jesus heal this man who was a paralytic unless he's alive? And so the point is, I'm doing this by the power that Jesus has given me because he's alive. And then there's witnesses, frequently the witnesses. We have seen Jesus. He is alive. Paul, I didn't put the passages up here, but in Acts chapter 9, chapter 22, chapter 26, Paul over and over again recounts his conversion because it is the evidence that Jesus is alive. I went there to persecute Christians, and I came there and started teaching Christianity as true. Only explanation that makes sense. What changed is I saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. He's alive. Everybody who opposes him is wrong. Everybody who opposes him is wrong. And so go back to Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. If there's one thing you need to be familiar with from the scriptures and teaching other people, it is the resurrection. You need to be familiar with all of the evidence, all of the explanations, so that you can prove from scripture he was dead and now he lives, and that's why you follow him. Because it was the proof, it was the evidence. Here's what it stated in Acts 17. We got to verse 31. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. This is the proof you need to know. Jesus lives. And if you get that concept, Jesus lives, He is the Lord, He is the Christ, He is the Son of God. If you get this concept, it changes the way you follow. It's not your wish, it's not your will, it's His. You don't follow your desires, you follow Him. And if we can get the people of the world to get this one concept, you've won. You have won a soul. Because there isn't any other choice. Once you get this, you've got to follow. So let's wrap this up. Why follow Jesus? And if you've noticed, it's very simple. It's because of who He is. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 28, verse 18. We know verse 19, right, when He says that we're supposed to make disciples of all the nations. Before He says that, He gives us the reason. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. And then notice what we do. And then, once we get them to follow Jesus, we baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then look what we do after that. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Don't get that in the wrong order. We don't teach baptism and then teach Jesus. You teach Jesus and then baptism. And we don't have to teach people every single thing about God and about the morals that we have within the Scriptures about what's right and what's wrong before we baptize them. You don't have to do that. What you have to do is convince them that Jesus has the right to tell them anything, to tell us anything. He's the Son of God. I will follow Him wherever. To be like the Philippian jailer. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And I will accept any answer because I saw the earthquake. I've seen the truth. He's the one with power. He's the one to follow. So then consider, what matters most? Teaching the world what is right and what is wrong, or teaching the world who Jesus is? In John chapter 15, brothers and sisters, you can spend a good bit of time talking to your friends who don't believe in Jesus about why some things are sinful and some things are not. And I submit to you, you may very well be wasting your time. Because the very fact that they don't accept Jesus is the very reason they will reject what you have to say. Because He's the reason it is true, either morally or not morally correct. So look at John 15, verse 18. Here's what Jesus said. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. If they kept My word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for My name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent Me. They don't know the one who sent Me, so they don't agree with what you're saying. We're wasting our time. Now, yes, we can tell people about what's right and what's wrong. We can tell them the Bible teaches this is right and the Bible teaches this is wrong. But don't try to win that argument. The basis, the reason it's right or wrong, they've rejected. Work on that. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus lives. Therefore, He can tell us what's right and what's wrong. And it's not that I'm hateful or mean or bigoted. It's that I follow a higher power. That's why. You're not going to win the argument of what's morally acceptable to people that have rejected the moral authority. So we do not convert the world to Jesus' morality and then hope they will follow Him. Rather, we convert the people to Jesus, and following Him morally is inescapable. Get it in the right order. And you can go through the book of Acts, and I encourage you to do so, and look at how they do it, and you'll see the same thing. Sermon on the Mount never talked about. All these things that Jesus taught, great teachings, incredibly important teachings, we need to know all of them, isn't where you start. Let's keep the focus on Jesus, who He is in our lives and in our teaching. Now, if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, if you believe that He is the one that God sent and He has all authority and all power, then you need to follow Him. Whatever method He chooses, whatever plan He has given us, you need to follow it. And his plan is not complicated. It's not challenging. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, one of the passages where it gives us one of the blessings, and that is forgiveness of sins. They were asking, what do we need to do? And he said, you need to repent and let each one of you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You can do that this afternoon. You can repent of your sins, you can confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized and have your sins washed away and begin really following him. You're not going to know everything right now. You don't need to know everything right now. You need to know this. Jesus is the Son of God. I'll add to that what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. What really proves that? He died for your sins, was buried, and was resurrected. You believe that? Take action. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you need to remember, judgment is coming. Let us be prepared for it. No one will escape it. Do not wait any longer to come back. Return to God and fight against the temptations you face. And we stand here not ready to judge you, but ready to help you as we are all in the same fight together. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?